we're going to continue a series that I started last week that I call Building Relationships. And relationships are so important, and we have to understand how important they are. Godly relationships are the thread that help us to build strong marriages, strong families, strong children, strong communities. And we have to understand what the Bible has to say about relationships if we're going to function on the level that God wants us to function on. And this is where we oftentimes need a lot of work, but that's okay. We'll take our time and go through this. John chapter 15, we're just going to share a few verses, beginning with verse 12. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, Jesus gave us a commandment that is far-reaching. And if we will understand and obey that commandment, we will be able to build strong, godly relationships in every area of life. Now, notice that he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." That is the essence of the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life that we might live. That's what redemption is, a ransom paid in full. And so the quality of love that we are to exhibit is the same love that Jesus portrayed, that Jesus exhibited. And that love is agape love. It is a love that has no conditions and a love that expects nothing in return. Now, if we'll understand this God kind of love and walk in it, then building relationships will be so much easier for us to do. Think about this. If I love you with the love of God, then you don't have to fear that I'm going to try to take advantage of you. I'll say that again. If I love you with the love of God, then you don't have to fear that you're going to be taken advantage of, because the love of God expects nothing in return. The love of God is selfless, not selfish. Selfishness is of the flesh. What can I get? How can I gain an advantage? You know, what's in it for me? Well, I've learned over the years that if you'll follow after God's purpose and plan, He'll always take care of you. If you will always love His people, He will always protect you. I remember many years ago as a young Bible college student working in a high-crime neighborhood at night. And, I mean, this place was freakish. It was dangerous. It was scary. And I had to make a decision. Do I want to work this job? You know, do I want to come home in the morning? Or do I want to go to work at night afraid that somebody might shoot me or stab me or try to kill me? Well, the Lord let me know something. He would protect me if I would love people. But I knew I had to love people. And so I reminded the devil every night when I went to work, just in case he forgot, that I didn't belong to him anymore. That I was no longer under the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. I was a child of the Most High God. I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His love. So he has no rights, no authority over my life. I just reminded him every night when I went to work. And I would remind him that you can't rob me, steal from me, or kill me. And I worked in that neighborhood for 2.5 years, never got robbed, never had a fight, never had anything of mine stolen. And was it a challenge? You bet. But I knew who I was in Christ, and I recognized that I had a responsibility to love people, listen to me, even if they were ugly. Everybody say ugly. That's the biggest challenge in life, loving ugly people. Now, I'm not talking about ugly from physical appearance. I'm talking about ugly from what's on the inside. Are you with me? So how do we do that? Now listen, in this series, what I'm going to do is we're going to highlight certain topics, and on a few of them, we'll drill down a little bit, but you could teach about this subject for weeks. And I will, but I'm not going to go 16 weeks, 15 weeks. We might go 4 or 5. All right? But let's deal with some of these areas where we have a challenge and need to build godly relationships. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at one verse. And I want you to understand how powerful the love of God is. Galatians chapter 5. And let's go down to verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice this, 14th verse. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law can be fulfilled in one word or one saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love as I have loved you. Now we find the Holy Spirit letting the church at Galatia know you can fulfill the entire law with one saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you love your neighbor with agape love, you won't steal from them. You won't covet what they have. Are you with me? You won't lie on them. Think about it, the Ten Commandments. You know, they can all be summed up in one saying. Love others as you love yourself. If you walk in love, you don't have to worry about keeping the law, because that is your nature. Now, here's the issue. Notice what it says. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's where the problem arises. Many people don't understand the love of God and have a poor self-image of themselves. They don't love themselves because they don't understand what love is. Have you ever wondered why somebody would you know, do something stupid like kill somebody that they don't know just on a whim? Well, listen, if they don't care about their own life, what makes you think they're going to care about you? That's why you have to be careful in relationships. Here's something you need to write down and remember. We have a commandment to love. We don't have a commandment to trust. I have a commandment to love you with the love of God. I have a commandment to love you as I love myself. No place does it say I have to trust you. Did y'all leave already?
Nope.
Got quiet in here. You're learning something about relationships.
Yeah.
I have a commandment to love people, but I don't have a commandment to trust them.
Right.
And many times people can't distinguish between the two. If someone has not been loved and they've lived a life of abuse and their thoughts are thoughts of hopelessness, and they have no understanding of their purpose in life, that is a person that you cannot trust until something changes on the inside of them. Because if that person has no regard for their own life, they will have no regard for the life of others. And so you have to be careful. Are you with me? Everybody say, be careful.
Be careful.
We have a commandment to love. We don't have a commandment to trust. Okay? Now, let's talk about building relationships on a foundational level, on an elementary level. When you know who you are in Christ and live your life with agape, you know that you're not going to take advantage of others, number one. Number two, you don't have to walk and live your life in fear of others. Because God will always protect you when you have done what He's asked you to do. So let's look at relationships on an elementary level and let's sort of build a foundation here. As I said, this is just going to be an overview. We're going to highlight some things, but these are very important. If you would, turn with me now. You're in Galatians chapter 5. Back up to Ephesians chapter 5. Talking about building relationships. Building relationships. Ephesians chapter 5. You know what I love about the Bible is it's such a practical book. Not only does it reveal to us spiritual truth about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, but it gives us some basic instruction that if we will put it into practice, it'll bring blessing to our lives because this is God's plan. Amen. Here's something you need to understand. If you want to know how something works or how something is supposed to function, it's always good to go back to the owner's manual and find out what the creator's original intent was. You with me? Go back to the owner's manual and see how it's supposed to work, how it's supposed to function. Many times the owner's manual will even have a little section called troubleshooting. Here's what you do if something goes wrong. You with me? And so we're going to do some troubleshooting. We're going to talk about how to handle conflict, how to handle disagreement, how to do all that stuff. It's in here. It's in the owner's manual.
Right. Amen.
So let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about building relationships. Remember, all the law is fulfilled by one saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Now, I know I'm sort of lifting this out of its context a little bit, but there's so much godly wisdom here that we want to take a chunk and let's just dwell on this just for a bit. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There again, we see this principle of selfless love, agape. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. So now the Holy Spirit is instructing us that husbands are to love their wives the same way Jesus loved the church. In other words, he gave himself for it. Let's continue. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Notice verse 31. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect, or King James says reverence, her husband. Now, here in the book of Ephesians, you find practical instruction about marriage relationships. And notice that the theme of selfless love continues. Let a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church. We're talking about building relationships. Listen to me carefully. The model for the marriage relationship in your life is not Uncle Bubba and Aunt Sue. The model for the marriage relationship in your life is not Cousin Pookie and one of his three girlfriends. The model for the relationship between a husband and wife is the same as Jesus and His love for the church. Now, you can go in here and find out how much God cares for you. He wants to nourish you and cherish you and present you holy and without blemish. That's what the blood of Jesus did. I don't know why it's cutting out, but we'll keep going. And so the example for the marriage relationship is not your auntie, your mama, your grandpa, your cousin, your brother or sister. It's Jesus and the church. Are you with me? Now, why do I say that? Because relationships in our families have a great influence on the way we see and do things. We have many people who live their lives in a dysfunctional situation and they think it's normal. Well, if that's all you know, that's all you know. Are you with me? That's why God sent you here, so I can give you a little more information. So we have an example for a family relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, this is just one of many examples of relationships that we're going to talk about. And let me say this. Let me give you my disclaimer again. If by chance you've had a relationship or are in a relationship or made mistakes in the past and it's under the blood of Jesus, let it go. Don't sit here and let the enemy put condemnation on you. Are you with me? I'm not one of these legalistic preachers that condemn people and beat them over the head. No, I'm just going to teach you what the Word of God says and teach you how to apply it in your life. Okay? So if you've had mistakes, things under the past, forget about it. It's under the blood. Let it go. We're looking forward in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God. You are light. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of Almighty God. You keep those things ever in the forefront of your mind. It'll lead and guide you in your life and in your relationships with others. Are you with me? So, the marriage relationship is foundational. It is the basis from which God can use relationships to infuse Himself into the life of a family. Everybody say family.
Family.
The one reason God used Abraham to the degree that He did was He knew that he would teach his children the things of God. And God could then infuse Himself not only into the life of Abraham, but also Isaac and Jacob and all of his descendants. For I know him that he will command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice, to do... And it goes on from there. Are you with me?
Amen.
So, husbands are commanded to love their wives. Now, let me say this. We live in a culture, and you know, I could go many different ways with this. We live in a culture that is confused. Everybody say confused.
Confused.
It's sad. We've got kids coming to school who don't know what they are, male or female. Or they want to switch. And, you know, if I offend you, I'm sorry. God will heal your wounds. Okay. You know, I remember asking a guy one time, I said, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, are you male or female? He said, male. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, I'm sure. I said, okay. I said, how do you know you're male or you're female? He said, I was born that way. Well, there you go. You know? But we live in a culture that sends out so many different messages that brings confusion into the minds and hearts of people to the degree that they don't even know who they are or what they are. Would you agree with that? Now, even in those situations, we have a commandment to love them. Everybody say, love them. And so we never, ever want to put ourselves in a position of being legalistic and hateful. Because you'll never win anybody, you'll never make a difference in anybody's lives if they think you hate them. Let them know you love them. Now, listen to me. Here's another principle you can take home with you when it comes to relationships. You can have a good, strong, godly relationship with someone and disagree with them. You will never find anybody you agree with 100%. I love this woman with all my heart, but we don't agree on everything. That does not affect the relationship. Are you with me? Because you won't find your clone. They're not out there. Now, you might find your doppelganger, somebody who looks a lot like you, but they're not you. I remember one time when I was in high school, I went to a track meet in Burgettstown, PA. And I was warming up for the jumps, and another brother come over there, and he's warming up for the jumps. I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, "Hey, me." I said, "Hey, man, I mean, we look like twins." But he's not me, and I'm not him. You know, the one thing that I am always aware of is that my father's DNA is in me, my daddy. There's nothing I can do about that. That's the way nature works. See, but some of his traits and his behavior don't have to follow me like they followed him. You know why? Because I am in Christ Jesus. I've been made a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Now, I do have the nature of my Father, but He happens to be God. And He lives in my spirit. And so the life and nature of God on the inside of me affects the way I relate to other people. But I have enough confidence in me. I have enough strength in Him that I can love you and you don't have to agree with me. I can handle that. Are you with me? Some people can't handle that. Well, if you don't agree with me, there's something wrong with you. No. Maybe there's something wrong with you. You're not right all the time. Nobody's right all the time. We do our best to do the right thing, but sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we don't see the whole picture. Sometimes we don't have all the information. So let's not be so stuck on ourselves that we think if you don't agree with me, there's something wrong with you. We have freedom to disagree, but we have a commandment to love. So you can love people, have a relationship with people, and maybe you don't agree on every little fine point. Are you with me? That's where communication comes in. Now, let's go back to the marriage relationship. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. That is God's original design. That will never change. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what the law says. That's the way God designed it. Are you with me? Anything else doesn't work, never has, never will. Amen. Try as you may, you will never make it work. Not the way God intended. Are you with me? Now, does that mean we hate people? Not at all. Not at all. We love them. We disagree, but I don't care what you think, I'm going to follow the owner's manual. Right. Amen. Amen? But I'm going to do that and love you at the same time. Now, when it comes to a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, it is so impactful on raising a family that we have to understand how powerful it is. That is the reason God chose Abraham, in part, because He knew He would command His children after him. Now, marriage is a covenant, not an agreement. It's a covenant. I truly believe it was Adam that said, "So shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." I truly believe Adam said that. The Bible doesn't tell us who said it. But it happened in Genesis. When Adam saw Eve for the first time, he said, "She shall be called Isha, for she came out of Ish. She shall be called woman, for she came out of man." And he said, "So shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So we're talking about a covenant where two people come together for life, one man, one woman. That's always been God's plan. Amen. All right? Right? Now, you know, there are people who take things out of the Bible and misinterpret it. You know, well, you know, Pastor Young, I see that Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Well, that was Solomon, not you. Number one. Number two, it wasn't the will of God. God warned him about that. Number three, that's why he died early. Solomon, one of the wisest men on the planet, died at 54 in a very, very bad state. Why? Because these women that he had married to appease the rulers and people of other kingdoms brought abominable practices into his household, and he began to worship demonic entities and false gods, and it led to his demise. Are you with me? And so we have to be careful. Now, remember, the basis or the foundation for godly relationships is agape, the love of God. Jesus said, I command you that you love others as I have loved you. And we have a relationship example for the marriage relationship that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So, what does it mean to be a godly husband or a godly wife? It simply means that you follow after love in your relationship with your spouse. That you understand what covenant is. And you walk that out, live that out, not only with your spouse, but also with your children. And many times, this is where relationships go wrong. This is where the train leaves the tracks. Because people don't understand what marriage is. Are you with me? And I've been there. I grew up in a dysfunctional household. I saw things that no child should ever see. I've heard things that no child should ever hear. And, you know, I went through all the pain with all of that stuff. It impacted me growing up. It impacted my brother a little differently. It impacted my sister a little differently. And if you're not careful, you'll let that stuff affect your relationships for the rest of your life. Listen, if mama or daddy messed up, forgive them. Don't hold on to that stuff. Okay? Don't be mad at them for the rest of your life because of whatever. You know? And we can all identify with it. We can all tell stories, and we all have things that we can identify with in our family that perhaps weren't right. What I'm endeavoring to do is teach you what's right. Okay? So marriage is a covenant between one man and one woman. All right? And it's just two, not three, not four, five, six, seven. You can keep going. Are you with me? We live in a culture that on many different levels promotes anything but a covenant relationship. That's what our culture promotes. We've all been there. Everybody got real quiet now. Okay. But that's our culture. You know? And it started long before I showed up. It started long before this book was written. Listen to me. Human nature hasn't changed in over 6,000 years. The only thing that has an impact on the nature of man is redemption. Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you need to renew your mind and change the way you think. I have a fellow that I know. He was one of my professors in Bible college. And, you know, when I went to Bible college, you know, first thing I looked for was a guy who looked like me. And this brother looked just like me. We both had the big fro. We both had the bell bottoms. I thought, he's cool. And he said, you know, when I first got saved, before I got saved, he said, the two greatest things I thought were ever invented were birth control pills and miniskirts. He said, I thought those were the greatest things. He said, but now I come to Jesus and I realize my life has changed. He said, but those same women kept coming over my place. He said, what was I going to do? He didn't know how to use the Word of God to maintain a godly, proper relationship. He said, so the only thing I could do was put my Bible on my lap. He said, I figured they wouldn't cross that barrier. That's all he knew how to do. And it worked until he got some word in him. You know what I mean? And so we live in a very promiscuous culture. But here's the thing I want you to understand. You got to know this. Sex was God's idea. He created it. He's the author of it. It is a good thing, not a bad thing. But it is something that has become so perverted and so outrageous that people are confused about how to relate sexually and all of this stuff. And I'm telling you, our culture doesn't help. The schools don't help. They don't. I mean, they're teaching things that were, you scratch your head and you say, what? They what? It doesn't work like that. So, how do we maintain a good, godly marriage relationship? Number one, you have to understand that marriage is a covenant, and ask yourself some questions before you go into a marriage relationship. Okay? In other words, we need to do due diligence. You need to do your homework. You need to get to know people. Everybody say, get to know me. Come on, say it like you mean it. Get to know me. It's important that you get to know people. Okay? And how do you do that? By spending time with each other. Now, I used an example a few weeks ago with my wife, you know, how before we got married, we went to concerts and we did this. Now, we also went to ministry conferences, okay? I just don't want you to think we took the secular route. We went to ministry conferences. We talked with my leaders, people that I respect and admire in the organization that I'm a part of, because I wanted to make sure I was doing the right thing. You with me? Who in here wants to make a big mistake? Nobody. Right? So, keep this in the back of your mind. Take your time. There is no rush. You don't have to hurry. Some of y'all are thirsty. Some of y'all are just thirsty. I need a man. Really? I need a woman. You better hold up. You want to get the right one. Amen. Not the wrong one. I'll tell you a story. When I was an associate pastor in St. Louis, we had a wonderful singles ministry. I think we had 50-some single adults in one group, and they had either never been married or had been divorced, or, you know, we had a widow in there. But we had one gal who was a stewardess for one of the airlines. Beautiful young lady. And very attractive, very bright, very smart. And she's flying all over the country as part of her job. And part of her route was California and back. But she only had to work like 3 days a week. And so during the process of the singles ministry, every time something went wrong, because it was one of my departments, I was the guy who had to straighten it out. Okay? And whenever I did singles ministry, we always had men who would come because they wanted a hookup. Everybody say hookup. And so many times the men would get frustrated because the women wouldn't sleep with them. And I would tell the guys, look, that's not why we're here. This isn't a dating club. You know, we're here to pour the Word of God into singles and help you grow and mature in Christ, find your purpose in life. And if by chance it helps you find a mate, that's great. But a lot of these guys were, you know, and these guys would just come right out and tell me, well, these sisters won't give it up. I said, good. You don't deserve it. Because you're not her husband. That doesn't belong to you. Are you with me? Well, I got to have a wife, Pastor Young. I said, well, hang in there, man. Grow up in Christ. Develop yourself first. And then one guy said this to me, well, I don't have that gift of celibacy like Paul did. I said, what? He said, Paul had the gift of celibacy. I don't have that. I said, there's no such thing as the gift of celibacy. God created sex, and so he put the desire for sex in you. What you need to do is control that thing. Listen to me. You're going to get a great revelation right now. You ready? There are certain things in life you can't do without. You must have food. If you don't eat, you'll die. You must have water. If you don't put water in your body, you will die. You can do without sex. Now, I know you didn't want to hear that, but it's true. You can't do without food. You can't do without water, but you can do without sex. And so the Bible teaches us that having sex outside of the marriage relationship is out of God's plan. That's out of the will of God. Are you with me? And nothing but bad things will come about because of it. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't write the book. Are you with me? But sex is designed to be enjoyed within the confines of a marriage covenant relationship. And what happens so often is we allow that desire within us to override the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, to override what the Word of God teaches us to do, and then we break that marriage covenant and we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. Are you with me?
Yes. Amen.
Now, if you've been there, done that, just say thank God for the blood.
Amen.
Amen. But it causes all kinds of trouble. What I'm going to do is teach you how you can maintain a good, godly relationship and not go nuts in the interim. Are you with me? And so, God designed sex for good within the confines of a marriage relationship. But our culture is just crazy. Our culture is crazy. And so, we got to be focused on what's true and what's important. So, what do we do with this thing called the marriage covenant? It is designed to be a place of blessing. Remember my first lesson? How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the anointing that ran down Aaron's beard. When you have a marriage relationship that's in covenant and you're dwelling together in unity, I'm telling you, powerful things will happen. The anointing is there. And don't think that because, you know, well, I'm not in a covenant relationship. I desire to be. I just don't know when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. Listen, focus on growing and developing yourself. And watch what God will do for you. Now, you forgot I thought about this stewardess, didn't you? I didn't. Beautiful young lady. I had met a man from another church. And we had fellowship with this church from time to time. And we would consider this church, a lot like us, a word church. We emphasize the Word of God. And their pastor had a television ministry and was doing all of these things. And so she meets this young guy, and they start dating. And then I happened to go over to our singles minister's house one time, and she said, "Did you hear? So-and-so got engaged." I said, "Engaged?" I said, "Really?" I said, "Congratulations." I said, "Who is he?" She said, "His name is such and such. He goes to Pastor so-and-so's church." I said, "Great. Now listen, I'm just there as help. Are you with me? In a ministry position, I can't tell people what to do. I can't tell people who to marry and who not to marry. All I can do is give you guidance. I can point you in the right direction." And I asked her a question. I said, "How long have you known this guy?" She said, "About 6 weeks." I said, Six weeks? And you've committed to marry this guy, to spend the rest of your life with him, and you've known him 6 weeks? She said, "Yeah, but he goes to so-and-so's church." Listen, I don't care whose church they go to. Get to know them. Just because somebody sits in a pew or sits in a chair doesn't mean they're all right. Are you with me? Just because they sit in a pew doesn't mean they're all right. And so I met the guy one time, and I thought, okay, looks a decent guy, but I didn't get to know him. And so I told her, because there was something tugging on the inside of my heart, and I know it was on the inside of her heart too. And you know what I told her? I said, "Take your time. There's no rush." She didn't listen. She married this guy after knowing him for 6 weeks. Everybody say 6 weeks. That's not long enough. Well, come to find out, this dude was a nut job. Crazy. Abusive. And he was sitting in church every Sunday morning at his church. And so when he was confronted about his craziness, you know what he said? "Oh, I know I need delivered." Well, brother, get delivered first. before you bring this beautiful young lady into your stuff. This guy was, I won't even say what he was doing, because it was nuts. And so she got pregnant, they had a child, but she had to cut this dude loose. He was crazy. He was crazy. Now, what can you learn from a situation like that? Slow down. Follow after the Spirit of God before you enter into a covenant relationship with somebody for the rest of your life. There's no rush. Are you with me? And some of us can say from experience, I took it too fast. I made a mistake. I made a wrong decision. So we have to go into a marriage relationship not with, I don't know how else to say it, goo-goo eyes or rose-colored glasses, but you have to take a realistic inventory and look, an evaluation of what you're doing. And then follow the Spirit of God. But here's the most important thing. You've got to be committed to it. You've got to be committed to it. If you're not committed to it, don't do it. Are you with me? All right. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just go a little further to Ephesians chapter 6. Ooh, good. Good time. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, it shifts gears from a marriage relationship to raising children. But let me say this about a marriage relationship first. Number one, remember, the example is what? The relationship between Jesus and the church. Remember when Jesus said in John 15, from now on, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The difference between a servant and a friend is the relationship. A servant doesn't know some things. But Jesus said, all things that I've received of my Father, I've made known unto you. And so that necessitates open, honest, frank communication. Everybody say communication. What is communication? Everybody say that means talk. Come on, say that means talk. It is amazing many times in marriage relationships how things break down when people don't communicate. If you don't talk to each other, you'll never resolve anything. If you don't talk to each other, you'll never be able to explore what's on the inside of another person. Communication is the key. It's been proven over the years that in most marriage relationships that fail, it's one of three areas: money, sex, or communication. Well, if it's money, you can fix it if you communicate. If it's sex, you can fix it if you communicate. But if you don't communicate, you can't fix anything. And so it's important that you communicate. So what I often tell couples is, you need to have a time every day or every week where you sit down and you talk and you share. It's just you two. And you talk about all the issues, you talk about concerns on your heart, because there needs to be a free flow of information. Jesus said, all things that I've received of my Father, I've made known unto you. It necessitates communication. Otherwise, you'll never know what God has done for you. Are you with me? And so it's important that you have that open, honest, frank communication. Number one. Number two, you've got to control your feelings. Have you ever had anybody say something to you you didn't like? My sister was good at that. My sister can, even to this day, she can still push my buttons. Because she remembers things from our childhood, and she'll just take a stab at me and then bust out laughing. Now, she's my sister. I know she has no ill will towards me, and so I can laugh with it. But when I was 12 years old, it wasn't funny. You with me? She pushed my button and I wanted to slap her. But I couldn't. You don't hit your sister. You know? My brother was a little more forceful and blunt. You know, rather than push your button, he tried to knock you out. So I didn't like that either. And so I had to keep my distance from him at times when he got angry, because he just, you know, you often talk about people that have a microwave temper. Well, my brother had no microwave. It was on. Instant. You say the wrong thing to him, the next thing you know, you're looking up because he done knocked you out. That was my brother. Very, very, how could you say it? Violent at times, you know. But thank God he's mellowed out since he's gotten older. But when you're communicating, you need to control your feelings. If you did something wrong and were about to make a terrible mistake, would you want Jesus to intervene and straighten you out?
Yes.
Okay. If you were driving down the road and on the other side of that hill there was a cliff that you didn't know about, would you want Jesus to tell you stop before you run off the cliff? Well, in the same manner, we ought to have the same attitude with our spouse. Okay? Before I do or say something stupid, please help me, warn me, so that I don't do something that's going to hurt somebody else. And so I'd rather hear it from her than have somebody else tell me I messed up. Are you with me? So you need to have that kind of relationship where you can share anything, talk about anything, and don't get your feelings hurt. You know, if she says, hey, you need to brush your teeth, your breath stinks, don't get offended. Go get the toothbrush. That's all you got to do. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. All right, let's move along. Here's what we got to do in a marriage relationship. Set aside time to share. Control your feelings. Be motivated by love. Be teachable. You don't know everything. And you can carry some of these principles through any kind of relationship. Invest time in each other. That's how you get to know somebody, by investing time in them. All right? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Well, how do you get to that point? Spending time with them. I can recognize my wife's voice in a crowd. It's pretty distinctive, you know what I mean? But I know it's her. How do I know it's her? Because I spend time with her. All right? So these are things that we can carry out through many different levels of relationship, but it's really important in a marriage. And here's the last thing I'll share. Don't let things build up. You know what that means? Well, you did something I didn't like Tuesday morning. I'm going to let it slide. Then you did something I didn't like Thursday morning. All right, I'm going to let it slide. Then Saturday morning, I didn't like the way you made my eggs. I'm going to let it slide. But come Monday morning, you did something I really didn't like. Now I'm going to dump the whole heap on you. You with me? No, you shouldn't do that. Too many couples keep score. Okay. I'll remember that. You know, and then the next time something happens, some little thing happens, they dump the whole load on each other. What you need to do is have a relationship where you deal with things as they come up. Don't let things build up.
Amen.
Okay? Don't let things build up. I remember being in a situation once where a guy just exploded. And it was the end of the relationship. It was the end of the marriage. But you know what it was? The climax of that thing was, you know why he exploded? Because the dinner wasn't done when he thought it should be. And everything just exploded. He came home, dinner wasn't ready, and he just went ballistic. Well, it wasn't the fact that dinner wasn't ready that afternoon. It was all the other stuff that he'd been piling up and saving in his backpack. And then he just dumped the whole load. Because he didn't understand and he didn't know what Jesus taught. Love others as I have loved you. See, if I love you with the love of God and the dinner's not ready, that's okay. You with me? If I love you with the love of God and the eggs weren't right, that's okay. Doesn't mean I have to eat them that way. There are certain things I don't eat. Did you know that? And my wife knows that. She can cook it. I ain't eating it. Because I don't like it. So she knows what I don't like. And so why have her go through the aggravation of cooking something I'm not going to eat? See, these are little things that we have to deal with many times when it comes to relationships. Okay? And so we have to understand that we have to be flexible. We have to be willing to accept other people's faults and mistakes and things they do wrong. Now, that does not mean that we're necessarily going to give our lives to these people. If you see red flags, pay attention to them. Are you with me? I mean, I've had relationships that I ended because people would not do the right thing. We'll get into this a little bit later, but I have a man who I tried to help for many, many years and was close to this guy. I was trying to mentor this guy, but he continued and persisted in his drug business. And when he would have me, hey, would you, I got to run in here a little bit, run his duffel bag in there and drop something off and come back out. I said, we're done. That's it. I'm not hanging with you anymore. You know why? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And he told me what he was doing. I said, I'm sorry, we're done, we're finished. Okay, my relationship with you, I've tried to help you, I love you, I will still love you. I don't trust you anymore. Okay, because of what you're doing. And what you're doing is dangerous. And I don't want dangerous showing up in my front porch. I don't want dangerous in my living room. So you got to go. Y'all with me? Okay, you got to go. Because I don't want dangerous at my house. And so I cut him off. Told my wife, I don't want you watching his kids. I don't want anything to do with him because he won't listen. He's hard-headed. I love him, but I don't trust him. I love him, but I've got to protect my family. I love him, but I've got to protect my kids. Y'all with me? See, this is what we need to do in our culture. Instead of anything goes, whatever you want to do, that's cool. You know, you want to get involved in this and sell a little weed? Hey, that's dangerous. And get yourself killed. Just happened a few weeks ago. Are you with me? Oh, that's okay. You know, sell a little weed on the side. That's dangerous. I already said that. I'm repeating myself intentionally. It's dangerous. Get yourself killed. Don't do that. Don't hang out with people who do that. I taught my son that when he was little. My son knew that when he was 10 years old. Anybody involved in drugs or if they have weapons, you leave. And if you don't have a way to get away, you call me. I'll come get you. You with me? Because that's dangerous. Well, I went a little bit off the reservation, but that's all right. Okay, let's do this and we'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Listen, there is a blessing that goes along with obeying the Word of God. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Notice that is the result of a good, godly relationship with your parents. That is the result of understanding the principle of honor and practicing it. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's where we'll pick up next week. It is so important that we understand the dynamic of a marriage relationship and the impact that fathers and parents have on children. Because we have a lot of children running around who don't have that good godly influence. Who don't have anyone who is mentoring and training them. And so they're learning how to live their life from the culture and not from a parent. And if you're learning how to live your life from the culture, you're in trouble. If you're learning to live your life by the culture, you're in trouble. I shared this, I think, a couple times, but I remember going over to a distant relative's house and they had a big screen TV set up in the room and there was a little boy about 5 or 6 years old and they were watching the movie Training Day with Denzel Washington, the unedited version. Anybody seen the movie? I've seen the movie. That's okay. And I went to the woman who was, you know, this is her house. And this little boy is Training day. And I went to her. I said, you can't do that. She said, what? I said, you can't have that little boy watching that stuff. She said, what? I said, that movie is not for the consumption of a 5 or 6 year old. He can't process that. Are you with me? He's going to come out of there learning words he shouldn't know. We've all learned those words, haven't we? He's going to come out of there with attitudes he shouldn't have. You can't let this boy be exposed to that. Now, what is that? That's called being a parent. Are you with me? That's called being a mentor. You can't just stick kids in front of a television and expect them to come out all right. It ain't going to work. Are you with me? Okay, let's all stand. God is good. And His mercy endures forever. Oh yeah, we did good.